This morning, I would like to begin a very short series looking at that passage that I just read to you now, Acts chapter 2, and particularly verses 36 to 47. I want you to notice there were three great events in the life of our Lord Jesus. Three great events. And I'm referring to, first, his crucifixion. He was crucified. And then, secondly, the second great event was that he was raised from the dead. Crucified, raised from the dead. And the third great event was that on the day of Pentecost, he sent out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. Okay, so there are these three events. There's the death of Christ at Calvary. There's the fact that God raised him from the dead. And when we speak of his his resurrection, we know that that led on to his ascension into heaven and his sitting in the throne of heaven. And then, on the 50th day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. And it took place on the day of Pentecost. Right? Now then, in the calendar of the day of Pentecost, in the calendar of Israel, the day of Pentecost was the day when they received the first fruits. The first fruits of all the harvest were offered up to God. And those first fruits, they anticipated, they showed that a harvest was to come. And it was on this day that the Lord saved 3,000 men. And those 3,000 men were a kind of first fruits of a spiritual harvest. So we are looking, when you read Acts chapter 2, you have to think about this great day when the Holy Spirit, as it were, goes out to work powerfully, and 3,000 men are added to the church. And they are regarded as the very first fruits, the very first harvest of the great gospel harvest that will follow and is still being reaped in this world. And it will be reaped to the end of time. So we have here the first fruits. We're looking at I hesitate to call it the beginning of the church because, of course, the church had existed through the Old Testament period, but this is the beginning of the church, as it were, Christ having taken the throne of heaven. And in verses 42 to 47, you have a description, a brief description of that church. And I hope that you would agree with me that it's a healthy picture. What you read there is good. It's good. The church at its beginnings is in a good condition. And just as the first fruits tell you what the harvest will be like, so when we see this picture of the church, we are meant to learn what we should be like. So in other words, in these verses you have a pattern for us. The Lord teaches his people in different ways. Sometimes he gives them commandments and teaches them. At other times he sets before them examples, his own example and the examples of others. And here we have an example or a pattern of what the church should be. We need to think about this. This is only introductory, by the way. But you see, if a man is saved, we talk about people being saved, don't we? we are saved by the Lord. But when the Lord saves a man, he saves him in order that he might serve him. Okay? It doesn't end, as it were, with being saved. Being saved is the beginning. It's the beginning of going on to serve the Lord. It's a change of life. It leads you to a life of service. So when we think about ourselves and others, we must think about being saved, but also what follows that, how we serve the Lord. Okay? Some of you, many of you I hope, will know the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, which is probably the best known of all the questions. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, the very heart of our existence is a Godward heart. We ought to be thinking about what are we to God? Are we like that? Are we seeking to glorify him? Are we seeking, as it were, to serve him? I want to read to you this verse in Colossians 1. It says this. Paul is praying for the Colossians. And he says this. Listen. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, he says, fully pleasing him. Goes on. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened and so on. If you read for yourselves Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, you'll see that Paul is speaking there about the Colossian church and the Colossian Christians. And he's saying, I'm praying for you, these things, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. He's talking about the life they live after they have been saved. That you may be fully pleasing to him. He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he goes on from there. So I hope I've made it clear that the reason why I'd like to look at Acts chapter 2 with you is because we find there a pattern of what it is to be a church that is fully pleasing to him. And my desire and your desire, I'm sure, is to be walking worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him, bearing all those good fruits, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and so on. So we're going to look at what the church in those days was like, so that we may learn how we should be. But today, I want to say this, that none of that could have happened, all of that was impossible, if one thing had not happened. And this morning I want to direct your heart, your mind, to the one thing that had to happen in order for them to be like that. And it's in verse 37. If you have your Bibles open, it's in verse 37. Look at that verse. Peter had been preaching. But then we read this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And I want to direct your minds to those words this morning. They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were cut to the heart. The word means that they were hurt. They were hurt in a particular way. What they were experiencing was acute pain of mind. That's what they were experiencing. Acute pain of mind. They were, at that moment, they were being pierced with sorrow in their hearts. That the word means that if this happens to you, it means that you're experiencing a mixture of anxiety, agitation, that you cannot settle, you have no peace, and remorse. They were being stabbed with sorrow. What Peter said to them stabbed them in the heart with great sorrow. And so you see what's happening, that Peter preaches his first sermon, and the people who hear are, as it were, thrust through. Another word here is, it's the word of God can, one word they use is saw through the heart, can penetrate the heart, and it created in them this experience of pain, and pain of mind. Now look, the Bible has other expressions to describe this. Okay? Some of you will know these expressions. The Bible speaks about the conscience being pricked. That when the word of God comes to someone, their conscience is pricked. What that means is that their own mind accuses them. As if they remember what they have been like and what they have done, and their own thoughts accuse them. The conscience is pricked. Another expression the Bible uses is conviction of sin. This is where the Holy Spirit, as it were, comes into the soul of a man and persuades him or shows him that he is a sinner in the sight of God. It's as if the Spirit comes to a man, the Holy Spirit, and says, "You know your guilt, don't you? You know your sin." And he works upon the mind of a man to remember and to feel the responsibility and the guilt of his sin. And we read some verses earlier in this service where the Bible speaks about the heart being crushed. Crushed, that's the word used when you see the word contrite. Well, the heart is crushed. Or another word is broken. Broken. In other words, the weight of sin or guilt, it as it were, comes down upon the soul. And because of this weight, the man is brought low. The Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, it speaks about those who are proud and haughty and others who are brought low. Brought low. By what? By their own sin. Brought low. Now, I want you to see in this passage this morning that this is what happened to the 3,000 men who were added to the church. All at the same time, the 3,000 men were cut to the heart. And this is so important because, look, it's no good us looking at the character of this wonderful early church in all its health. It's no good looking at that unless we realize that the first step in getting to that position was that they had to be cut to the heart. Without this cutting of the heart, there was no future church. Now listen, if they had not been brought to that position by Peter's preaching, they would never have asked the question that they asked. We're still in verse 37. See the question they asked? The question they asked was this: "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Can you see that question? They never would have asked that question if they had not been cut to the heart. What shall we do? What are they asking? How can we, as it were, escape from this? How can we put these things right? If you like, the question is, how can we be put right before God? Now, they could only ask that question because it had been brought home to them that they were not right before God. And so they asked the question, what shall we do? And if they hadn't, you see, if they had not been cut to the heart, they would not have asked that question. And they would not have heard the answer. Look at the answer. What does Peter say to them? Verse 38, he says, first of all, he says, repent, repent. What is he saying to them? He's saying, let this pain of mind, let this sorrow, let this cause you to turn around. Let this cause you to change your mind. Let this have an effect upon you. That's what it is to repent. It's to change your direction. It's to change the way you are, to change your mind. What is he asking them to do? Change your mind about what? Change your mind about Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking them to do. Change your mind about Jesus Christ. When he says repent, that's what he means. Change your mind concerning Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and we look at that another time. He says, and be baptized in his name. In other words, this action which speaks to them of washing of sins, forgiveness of sins. You see what's going on here? He preaches. They're cut to the quick. And then they ask the question, what shall we do? And then comes the answer. And without the cutting, there was no question. And without the question, there was no answer. And without the answer, there was no gladness. They received his word with gladness of heart. These 3,000 men would have had no joy that day of Pentecost if all this had not happened. They would have gone home to their wives and children as miserable as when they came. But that was not the case. Now, there are four things, I think. I think it's four. Four things I want you to notice. My main concern this morning is that you see and remember that they were cut to the heart. This was the starting point for these people. Now, let me say four things. This is not a very orderly sermon, but never mind. First of all, Peter's sermon to them that day did two things. It showed them Christ, and it revealed to them themselves. Okay? So, what did it say to them about Christ? Well, it told them what's on your service sheet in that verse. It says, this one, this Jesus of Nazareth is what? He is Lord and he is Christ. Okay? He is Lord and Christ. Now, what that means is, do you know that this one is the Lord God and he is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings that ages have waited for? This is who he is. Very important. You need to know who Jesus is. He is both Lord and Christ. He is God and the Messiah, the King of Kings. And Peter shows them why they should have known this. In verse 23 of this chapter, he speaks about the miracles that Jesus did. And in the next verse, he speaks about the resurrection, the empty tomb. Do you not understand that God the Father raised him from the dead? And then a little bit later on, he comes to the fact that he poured out the Holy Spirit on that day. And Peter is saying, all of these things are showing you that this is the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. There's no question about it. He is Lord and he is Christ. And that's the first part of what Peter did. Showed them Christ. The second part was he showed them or reminded them of what they had done to him. 50 days before, these 3,000 men were among the crowds that shouted out, you can read it in John chapter 19, verse 15, what were the words on their lips? Crucify! Crucify! 50 days before, crucify! Crucify! And so he says to them, you can see it, verse 23, I think it is. I think I may have given you a wrong reference. Verse 22 of the miracles. Verse 23, listen. You have taken him by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. You did that. And again in verse 36, it's on our sheet, if you don't have your Bible open. Whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. So that's the first thing. If you want to understand what's going on here, he's showing them the truth about Jesus of Nazareth, and he's reminding them about what they've done to him. You crucified him. You took him and put him to death. And then secondly, this morning, this what they did, we'll call this their sin. Their sin in crucifying the Lord of glory, their sin was unique to them and yet universal, as common as day. We might sit listening to this morning and say, yeah, well, it was really bad for them because they were there at Calvary and now they're here at the day of Pentecost, these 3,000 men, and there were others, of course, who weren't saved. At least they can't say that about me. At least I'm not guilty of crucifying the Messiah. Do you know? The whole world shares in this sin. Don't imagine that this is for those 3,000 only. On Wednesday night, we looked at Psalm 2. The nations rage against God and his anointed. Now, we weren't all there in AD 33 gathered round the cross shouting, crucify, crucify. But if the world could have been gathered around Calvary on that day, that's what they would have said. The world is, the heart of sin in a man is his rejection of God and his Christ. When we think about sin, it's not enough to think about perhaps stealing or lying or committing adultery or something like that. Sin, the heart of sin is to reject God and his anointed. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the spirit of unbelief and rebellion. And so, yes, Peter shows them Christ. He shows them their sin. Secondly, I would say to you, that their sin was not unique to them. It was historically, but not in principle, not really. And then thirdly, all of this is completely unwelcome to the world. As much as I can say to you that sin is common, so in the heart of man there is the determination to believe, I am good. That's what people, they only want to hear that. I am good. And we can add to that, I am good enough. Oh, good enough. I'm good enough for God. That's what the world wants to hear. They don't want to hear, you're a sinner. They want to hear, I'm good. I'm good. And look, can I say this to you? As long as a man says, I am good, he's outside the kingdom of God. For as long as any man insists, I am good, in those very words he's telling himself and us, I'm not yet in the kingdom. Do you cling on to this conviction in your own heart? Do you find this creeping into your mind? I am good. I am good. When you come under the gaze of Almighty God, you won't be saying that. And as long as you insist upon it, you're lost. You're outside the kingdom of God. And I can say this, that even with a Christian, even a born-again Christian, there are many times in his life when he resents rebuke. He does not like, even as a Christian, he does not like to be told he's wrong. But anyway, we'll come back to that on another occasion. But you see, the point I'm making is that Peter's message to them was unwelcome. They did not want to hear it. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can open a man's eyes to see that this is the truth and to humble him to accept it. You see, the fact that they were cut to the heart was an amazing act of God's mercy in them. Who wants to have a hard heart before the Lord? Who wants to be resisting the truth, denying it? Who wants to be fighting against the truth of God? It's the work of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes, to make men feel the truth of the guilt of their sins and to humble them before it, to break down the resistance. When the Bible says here they were cut to the heart, it's actually telling you the Holy Spirit was at work in them. This is the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ had poured out his Spirit from heaven upon the apostles, upon the church. But this same Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts. And I want you to see, this is the third thing, I want you to see that the word preached and the Spirit of God were both, as it were, working together, and the word in the hands of the Holy Spirit had become a very powerful goad to them. He was moving them towards the Lord. And the great thing is this, that the outcome of all this was the full forgiveness of their sins. On the next day, or in the next sermon that Peter preached, he says this. He says, repent therefore, speaking to the crowd, repent therefore, and be converted. What? That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts chapter 3, verse 19. You see, at the end of this day, it was a great day for them. They might have begun that day with pain of heart. They ended that day with gladness in their souls. Why? Because they received full forgiveness of their sins. And the great mystery of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, that was the way in which they had forgiveness of their sins. You see, they crucified him, they rebelled against him. But in doing so, they were fulfilling the plan of God, that he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that's what happened to them that day. So this morning, I ask you to, in your time at home, have a look at Acts chapter 2 again. Read it again. And remember that we are looking here at the church, the early church, the early New Testament church, at its beginnings. And learn this, that there is no beginning unless for a man and for a church for that man must be cut to the heart as a sinner before God, but not hopelessly, because there is salvation, as Peter says, there is salvation. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other. All the good that you see in Acts chapter 2 came out of that, or because of that first step, they were cut to the heart. And I close by asking this question. Can I ask you this question? Do you know, well, there's more than one question. Do you know really who Jesus Christ is? Do you know him? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as the anointed Messiah King? Do you know what it is to be cut to the heart? Do you know that? Is this part of your... Can you say to me, I know what that is? But maybe you're cut to the heart today. Maybe you can say, I remember a time when I was brought low in realizing that my relationship with God was wrong. My sins were unforgiven. I thought I was a good man, but I realized I'm not a good man. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. Do you know what this is? Because, you see, if you don't know what this is, then you may be sitting in a church building with the church, but you're not in the church. You're not in the kingdom yet. But the doors of the kingdom are still open. Christ is still being preached. There's still a day of opportunity, still a day of salvation. Amen.